لبيك اللهم لبيك، لبيك لا شريك لك لبيك، إن الحمد والنعمة لك والملك لا شريك لك. لبيك اللهم لبيك، لبيك لا شريك لك لبيك، إن الحمد والنعمة لك والملك لا شريك لك. لبيك اللهم لبيك، لبيك لا شريك لك لبيك، إن الحمد والنعمة لك والملك لا شريك لك. لبيك اللهم لبيك، لبيك لا شريك لك لبيك، إن الحمد والنعمة لك والملك لا شريك لك. لبيك اللهم لبيك، لبيك لا شريك لك لبيك، إن الحمد والنعمة لك والملك لا شريك لك. لبيك اللهم لبيك، لبيك لا شريك لك لبيك، إن الحمد والنعمة لك والملك لا شريك لك. لبيك اللهم لبيك، لبيك لا شريك لك لبيك، إن الحمد والنعمة لك والملك لا شريك لك. لبيك اللهم لبيك، لبيك لا شريك لك لبيك، إن الحمد والنعمة لك والملك لا شريك لك. لبيك اللهم لبيك، لبيك لا شريك لك لبيك، إن الحمد والنعمة لك والملك لا شريك لك.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. With the name of Allah, the Merciful Benefactor, the Merciful Redeemer. Alhamdulillah. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. With the name of Allah, most gracious, most merciful, all praise and gratitude belong to Allah. I ask Allah to bless and bestow peace on Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions and all those who come to the Hajj in the 21st century. I'm your host, Imam Hameen Dewan, along with your co-host, Sister Zarina Abdurrahman, and we will be with you for the next hour discussing the fifth pillar of Al-Islam, the Hajj. Let us begin first with Al-Fatiha. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahmanirrahim. Maliki Yawmiddin. Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'in. Ihdina siratu al-mustaqim. Sirat al-ladhina an'amta alayhim. Ghayri al-maqdubi alayhim. Walad-dawaleen. I mean, with the name of Allah, merciful benefactor, merciful redeemer, praise be to Allah, the Lord of all the worlds, merciful benefactor, merciful redeemer, master of the day of judgment. You alone do we worship and your aid we seek. Show us the straight way, the way of those whom you have bestowed your grace, not the path of those who earn your anger, nor of those who go astray. Ameen. Alhamdulillah, we thank Allah for the opportunity to share with our audience the great benefits and blessings of the Hajj. Over the next few weeks, inshallah, we will address the requirements, conditions, the rites, and the meaning of the Hajj. Today, we want to address the history of the Kaaba and the blessings of making the pilgrimage. But before we begin our program tonight, I want to invite you, our listening audience, to assist CWSC by donating to our fundraiser. We are over halfway to our goal of raising $10,000, which will help us continue to provide our listening audience with a variety of broadcasts to educate, inspire, and uplift society. I ask you to give generously or any amount you can to help us continue the work that funds the number one Islamic radio station in the nation. You can donate by calling 910-317-0297 or by email at info@cwscus. And tell us your name, telephone number, and email, and a representative will assist you with making your contributions. We thank you for your support. Now, back to our discussion of the Hajj. Let me start by saying that Hajj is not a vacation. It is an act of worship. The Hajj is the greatest spiritual a Muslim can experience. Muslims make the journey. They return home excited with a renewed spirit to work for the cause of Al-Islam. They become more involved in various causes to help the community, and they generally find a higher purpose to dedicate their time. When you return home, you should work to enhance the lives of others as well as yourself. It could be through da'wah, helping the homeless, working with youth, or whatever your heart is. Just get involved in making the society better. My co-host, Sister Zarina Abdulrahman, she always has great comments on the Hajjis getting involved when they return from home. So if she's with us right now, I'd like to give her the opportunity to speak on that subject, if you're there, Sister Zarina.
I'm here. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Often, when the Hajjis return, and throughout the year, if I get an opportunity to speak with a group of Hajjis, I always discuss the greater purpose of the Hajj, and that is for Hajjis to understand their purpose in the world, consider their mission, look for the work that they are best suited to do. So when they return home, they're able to put the Hajj in practice or to apply it to make it real. So if someone goes to the Hajj and does their best to perform it perfectly and benefit from that, individually benefit their own soul, then it's a requirement to use that information, to use that gift, to use the exposure, to use the closeness that they received when they were there, closeness to Allah. So it is a natural thing to come home and to do God's work. So you know what you should be doing, because generally speaking, it's what hurt you the most. So whatever hurt you in your life or caused you to call on Allah, that is probably some of the things that you might get involved in. So let's say that you grew up in Chicago and you grew up in a neighborhood where there was violence and it broke your heart. You may have lost some people to the violence. So that was the thing in your life, in your life of 30 years or your life of 40 years, that is what absolutely broke your heart. So that might be the thing that you should get involved with when you go back home. Home may not be Chicago anymore. It may be anywhere in our country, and it may be out of our country. But that might be your mission, and that might be the thing that you're best qualified to do. So given that information or whatever you think you're supposed to do, you should try and get involved in any way that you can. It doesn't mean that you form a new organization or you write a grant or anything new. It may mean that you just go downstairs to the local neighborhood barbershop and discuss the issue, or do whatever you can on a regular basis to help the young guys find purpose in life other than harming each other. So it could be any number of things, but if you examine your own heart and your own past and the past of your family and all of your hurts, you will probably find the area that you would be very good at, whatever that might be. So if you don't do that, say you come back and you don't do anything, or you do what you've done always, and you go to work, you come back, you go watch your baseball game or whatever it is you might do. If you don't do anything with the knowledge you gained on the Hajj, if you don't make any commitments to Allah while you're there, while you're on Arafat, if you don't ask for purpose and ask for your mission in life, if you get the information, and you might right there, and then again you may get it when you get home or at some point, but if you don't put it to work, then the question is why. What did you learn? How well did you benefit from that pillar of Islam? So I always ask the Hajis what they're going to do, where they're going to do it. Will it be work that they do for the balance of their life? Will they expand that work? If they're not working for the benefit of good, then you have to examine the why, because it's not logical. It is a natural progression to come back rejuvenated and to come back as a catalyst to wherever you're from, a village, a hamlet, a big city, whatever it is. You are supposed to catalyze that area. You're supposed to put good to work. And you could work with others or you could work by yourself, but you need to put good to work. That is the purpose of the journey. That's the application of it. That's how you make it real and you make it multiply. So if you're listening and you're a Haji, then you have to examine what you've been doing and for how long and what you need to do and where you need to do it. It's just a natural progression.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you, Sister Zarina. And as we continue our talk, I want my partner to just chime in at any time, and don't wait for me to call you in. Muslims have always made staggering contributions to the society through science, medicine, or any inventions. And Allah says in the Quran, "A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, kuntum khayrun ummatan ukhrijat lin-nas." You are the best of communities brought forth for mankind. And in Islam, we have the best guidance. We have the truth in religion. We have the Quran. We have the last prophets of mankind. And we have the knowledge of the one God who created the heavens and the earth. And Allah gave us principles to guide our lives, namely to believe in Him only times a day, to give in charity, to fast, and to complete the Hajj if you qualify. And later on in our lesson of the Hajj, as we begin to discuss how to perform the rites, we'll go in depth in what qualifies a Muslim to make the pilgrimage. But I want to share a hadith with you. On the authority of Abu Huraira, may Allah be pleased with him, from the Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, who said, "Whoever relieves a believer's distress of this world, Allah will rescue from him a difficulty of the difficulties of the hereafter." And like Sister Zarina was just saying, come back. We have a new spirit, and we should have new goals. And we should be able to look into the society and see the problems, understand the problems, and as Muslims, we are obligated to get involved, to help those less fortunate than us, to help those who don't have the correct understanding of religion. Hajj is a catalyst to move us forward after that journey for the rest of our lives. It's our job as Muslims to be involved in voicing our opinions on all aspects and matters that directly affect our lives as well as others. We should be involved in politics because that's where the laws are made, usually adversely affecting the poor. We should be caring for our senior citizens. That's an important cause to undertake. Many of them become prey for thugs and criminals, and they're taken advantage of. Many of our seniors are left alone in their homes. Some of them may have families, some may not. But those that have families, our society has gotten to the point to where we cast our aged people aside. We look at them as being old and useless and worthless without failing to realize that there's a lot of wisdom in that old body. They've walked the long road. They've seen things that we've never seen before. But yet this society looks at them and says, get out of the way, old person. I think America may be the only society where trash our elders. And if you've gone to the Hajj, that is one of the areas you really should key in on to taking care of our elderly. Imam W.D. Muhammad spoke about remaking the world in a lecture years ago. He told us that as Muslims, we should work to correct the problems in society. And the best way to do that was through the teachings of Al-Islam.
I think we all...
Go ahead.
I was going to say that I think in our listening audience, all the Muslims and all the believers understand that we are responsible to be the tools on earth. It is our hands that should do the work. He gave us a book. He directed us with completeness of thought, completeness of belief, complete doctrine, application in all areas of that doctrine. I mean real application, inheritance, eating, every relationship. We do have the answer. And I believe that we know that, not just deep in our heart. We just know that that book that we read, called the Quran, is the answer. It is the medicine. It is the prescription to every ailment in society. Opioids, love of money, worshiping things, feelings, whatever it is. We know how to correct the problems. So it's our job to do it. There's no doubt that we have the answer. Every time we contemplate a difficulty, we end up saying, all they need is Islam. Islam is the answer for that. Well, we can't just say it. We have to do it. And we can decide, and he doesn't mind if we decide what we want to do. In fact, it's probably clocked into our very history, like I mentioned earlier. So we just have to make the time and be consistent and do the work. He will do the rest. You just take that step, he will open the door. And we just have to get busy. When we do, we will be fulfilled. We'll be at peace. We will complete our Hajj. We will be ready to go home when it's time to go. We'll be ready to die when it's time to go. If we do what we're supposed to do, what we were born to do, then we will be at peace. If we don't, we will still feel uneasy. We'll still feel incomplete. There will still be something worrying us and something pulling on us. But if we do the work and do it consistently, not once every 3 years, but work regularly for whatever it is, then we will find the peace. And that's what we all want. Ultimately, we want the peace. We want peace here, and we know we'll get it in the hereafter, but we want it here too. And in order to get it, we must do the work. It is part and parcel to the Hajj.
Yes. And Hajj puts us on that mission of remaking ourselves and overhauling ourselves. But it starts with our own self-improvement. In order to change the world, in order to benefit the world, we have to better ourselves. And Hodge opens your eyes to the dignity and the value of yourself. In a lecture years ago, Imam Muhammad said that the first step in self-awareness is to see yourself in the order that Allah made, to see yourself in the order that man made. The order that man made is a class system, a color-conscious system. It's racism. So don't see yourself in that. Don't think race before you think human being. See your great value in the world of human being. Now, when we look at the society today, we don't even know how people see themselves because the images that they portray are given to them by someone else. The way we dress, the way we walk, the way we talk, the way we interact with each other. This society has taken the human being and basically taken away self-knowledge and put the knowledge of the world or the knowledge of Satan inside the human being. And so what we have now really is a bunch of zombies walking around. And as a result, the condition of the world is so bad that people are afraid to go out in the street at night. So we want to relate it to how it can help us when we come back and how it can help society. And one of the benefits of the Hajj is to realize without a doubt that we are servants of God first and only and not servants of man.
I'd like to comment on that, and I'm sure we're going to get to this in the future. But when you don ikram, when you put on your ikram, it speaks to what he's saying at this point. It speaks to the fact that Allah doesn't care what class we're in. He doesn't care if we're rich or poor, if we have financial wealth or wealth in land or jewelry or whatever it is. He doesn't care where we are on a social hierarchy chart. He doesn't care if we employ or we are employees. He doesn't care about any of those worldly things that man cares so much about. So he doesn't care about our nationality. He doesn't care even about our gender. And I know that's hard for people to understand, but it's true. He doesn't care about any of those things, not if we're a wife or a son or a mother or none of it. He only cares that we are servants, plain and simple. And our soul doesn't have a gender, and our soul doesn't have markings of wealth or markings of education. The diplomas are not attached to our soul. Our bodies will be buried, and we may or may not have jewelry in the grave, or we may not, whatever. What matters is our soul that is not put in the grave. That is the issue. And the issue is, how well did that soul serve? Allah is self-sufficient. We don't have to do anything for him. But he expects us to do something for our fellow man, for our family, for our neighbor, for the traveler, for the elder, for the baby, for the orphan, for the weak. He expects us on a daily basis to make good decisions about all of that. He expects us to make plans to do something for people in need. They don't have to be in need in terms of money. They could be wealthy, but they could worship their wealth. So it's our job to say the good news, to spread the good news, to say what God says in our book, to tell people what his injunctions are, what he expects of us, how he views us, that we're caliphs, power to really do something. We have the power to do something in Atlanta. We have the power to do something in New Orleans. We have the power to do something in Chicago. We can turn it all around. We have the blueprint to turn it around. Not only did he give us a book with everything in it, he also gave us principles, the principle of prayer, the principle of charity, the principle of the Hajj, the principle of fasting. He gave us prescriptions and tools and help along the way as a child, as a teenager, as an adult. He gave us what we need. It's there. We can touch it. We can smell it. We just have to do it. We have to, as Muslims, as a Muslim community, nationally, internationally, we have to say we are going to tell people who we are so that they're not, we're not mistaken for something else, like a terrorist or whatever else. We have to explain who we are, and we have to explain not just with words but with actions. Wherever we find ourselves, whatever hamlet we're in, whatever nationality we claim to be associated with, we have to say, first and foremost, we are souls that worship. We are really servants of God. You don't have to put any adjectives on us. You don't have to say we're Black Muslims or American Muslims or Indo-Paki Muslims. We are just servants of God. We are consistent. We do everything the same way. We eat the same food. We practice our religion. It is real to us. We do it every day. It's how we live. And we are expected to help others, and we do help others. If we do that, the talk will be less valuable than the action. They will be able to see, by looking at you, your actions and your light. It will make a difference wherever you are, and people will know, not just Muslims. Other people will know. They will recognize you as a worker, as someone who has principles, as someone who has scruples, as someone who stands for something, as someone who works for something. If we just say things and we don't do things, it's not going to work. Allah says, believe and do good deeds. We have to do both, and we can't be narrow. We can't just do for our immediate family. We have to do for others, people, strangers, people in Mexico, people in Houston, people in Barbuda, people in Bangladesh, people in Miramar. We have to protest when we have to. We have to send money when we have to. We have to build when we have to. We have to live our religion. It will be visible. You have to say little, really. You just have to do. It will be visible. They will. It is da'wah. They will recognize you. They will want to be like you. They may not be Muslims, because we don't need to convert, because we don't, people don't, Muslims don't convert, Allah does. They don't have to say, I'm a Muslim. They could be whatever they are. But they will know that they should be doing the good work too, and we could join each other and do the good work.
When we go in the Hajj, we go with everything that we are, all of our habits, our culture, all of that goes with us, our likes, our dislikes. We may be cliquish. We may be skittish. We may not like being in crowds. We go with all of that. Before you perform your rites, you have to make your intention to answer the call of Almighty God, Allah. And after you make those intentions, you have to remove your clothes and put on the ihram. Now, Allah wants you dressed properly to perform the rites of the Hajj. He asks you to put on, for the man, two simple pieces of cloth. In doing this, you should get the message that I am no longer the person that I've been for the past 25 years, the past 30 years, the past 40 years, the past 70 years. I am relinquishing all that I have learned for the sake of Allah. I'm emptying out myself, my brain, my habits, my thoughts, and I'm submitting my whole self to Almighty God Allah to find out what it is He wants me to do. So you don't go there with your tummy here figure clothes on, or your Sean Johns, or polo shirts, no three-piece suits, no Prada, no Jimmy Choo shoes. All of these are brands of man, and they speak to the ego. And Allah doesn't want your ego. He wants your attention for your benefit. So He tells the man to wear two simple pieces of cloth and modest dress for the women. So Hajj strips you of the brand of the influence that you have been given allegiance to all of your lives. The experience of Hajj checks our behavior. Right now, we want to pause for station identification, and we will be right back.
With God's name, the merciful benefactor, merciful redeemer, this is Martha Nyla asking you to join us in this time, a time of giving. Yes, America Muslim 360 Radio Telethon. We're asking you to join us in donating. Go to cwsc.us and press the blue button. Or dial 910-317-0297. We're there to help. Or you may mail in your pledge or your money order or your check. Mail it to CWSC Inc. INC. And mail it to 2620 Bragg, Bragg Boulevard, Suite D as in donate, Fayetteville, North Carolina, 28303. Thank you, and we look forward to being here with and for you. God's peace be upon you.
Enjoying the program you're listening to and imagining being part of the solution? You don't have to imagine. Now, wherever you live, wherever you work, you can go beyond the dialogue and network with others committed to being part of the solution. CWSC and AM360 connect you to the Model Communities National Resource Directory. Register your skills, knowledge, and abilities today at cwsc.us. Because words make people, but it will take people to remake the world.
Welcome back to Hajj in the 21st Century. We want to continue our discussion on the Hajj. When we think about the Hajj, Hajj is a place where we learn to coexist with strangers. We learn to make friends, but we also have to endure hardships and strengthen our resolve in the face of adversity. Hajj is a difficult journey. It's not a vacation. You have to deal with the heat. You have to deal with the crowds. You have to deal with a different culture. You have to deal with so many things that you're not accustomed to. And as Americans, we are the kind of people that we want what we want when we want it. And if we don't get it like we want it, we want to call the manager. We want to complain. We want a refund. We want something free. You've inconvenienced me, so what are you going to do for me? Well, on Hajj, you are going to be inconvenienced. Believe it. And the only somebody you can ask, what are you going to give me, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what you should be asking him for is forgiveness, for mercy, and freedom from the hell fight. When you go on Hajj, these cultures are immersed into a single united family, and that purpose should be to recognize God as the only authority over mankind. So Hajj is freedom. It moves you beyond the neighborhood mentality, puts you on the universal stage so you can see your real value. You come to realize the whole earth is available to you, and that revelation breaks the chain of confinement and it allows your spirit to soar above the limited life that you accepted before. Whether you come from a country ruled by a king, a dictator, a president, a prime minister, Hajj demonstrates how people should be governed. And as Arena mentioned before, everyone is equal in the eyes of Allah. The rich have no advantage over the poor. Men don't have superiority over women. No race is superior over another race. And everyone on Hajj has the same opportunity to obtain the highest reward from Allah, which is paradise. But not just in the hereafter, but here right now. When we look at our people in the world and the condition they're living in, life under the influence of intoxicants, opiates, and lack of self-control and ignorance, especially the ignorance of Almighty God, is hell. But Hajj demonstrates how we should live on this earth. Now, when we talk about Mecca, sin is forbidden in Masjid al-Haram. When you arrive in Mecca, you have to adjust to the laws of the land. Imagine the fact that a safe, peaceful lifestyle would have on America, or the rest of the world for that matter. If the behavior and dispositions found on the Hajj was prevalent in the world, the net results would be less killing, less crime, less poverty, less hunger, and better relationships among people. Our world would be a much better place to live. The situation around the world with the killing of Muslims like in Rohingya and Palestine and other oppressed countries would cease to exist if we all treated each other like we do on the Hajj. However, Satan is not forbidden from anywhere man is. He has open access, permission to assault mankind. Even on the Hajj, you are going to face Shaitan. The best defense is to seek refuge from Allah. So despite the possibility of misbehavior in Masjid al-Haram, the key is for you to behave as Allah has instructed in the Quran when he says, "Fala rafata wa la fusuka wa la jidala fil hajj." Let there be no obscenity or wickedness or wrangling in the Hajj. You're going to see a lot of obscenity in Mecca. You're going to see a lot of wickedness in Mecca. And you definitely will see a lot of wrangling in the Hajj. Does that mean you have to do it? No, it does not. Your Hajj is for you, and you should perform it to the best of your ability. Allah gives us strict instructions on how we are to behave in this verse. It's not so much what Allah tells us to do, it's what he tells us not to do. So when you go on Hajj, all of that anger that you carry for so many years, the hot-headedness, the urge to lash out at people, the urge to isolate yourself from people because you don't like them, you don't like how they look, you don't like how they smell, you don't like how they treat you. That's the Hajj. And you're going to experience these things, and everything that you encounter, good and bad, will make you a better person. When you encounter hardships, you dicker, you call on Allah. What's happening? You're gaining blessings. You're earning blessings through dicker and the remembrance of Allah. When someone does something to you that makes you angry and you withhold your anger and you say, "Subhanallah," what's happening? Prophet told us, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, do not become angry. So you're following the sunnah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you're gaining blessings. So when we go to the Hajj, you have to realize that it's a completely different world. Kind of like the baby being born. Baby is all comfortable in the womb and is quiet. He's fed. Everything is taken care of. But the minute he starts to come out, then there's pain for the mother. We don't know how the baby feels, but someone is going to experience some pain. Well, when we go to the Hajj, when we come out of this little comfortable world that we've been accustomed to living in, with everything at our beck and call, when you get to the Hajj, you're going to experience some pain, but it's a good pain. You're learning self-restraint. You're learning how to control your anger. You're learning how to control your thoughts. So Hajj is a pressure, shapes and molds your conscience, your understanding, and your behavior, so that when you come back, you are a much better person. Now, I want to take a moment right now to address an ayat in the Quran when we talk about the Kaaba. Allah says, "Inna awala baytin wudiyali nasi laladi bi bakatan mubarakan wa huda lil alamin." Tihi ayatun bayyinatun maqama Ibrahim wa man dakalahu kana amina. The first house of worship appointed for man was that at Mecca, full of blessings and a guidance for all mankind. In it are manifest signs, for example, the station of Ibrahim. Whoever enters it attains security. Pilgrimage thereto is a duty man owes to Allah, those who can afford the journey, but if any deny faith, Allah stands not in need of his creatures. We know that Prophet Ibrahim and his son built the Kaaba. But this verse says that this was the first house. And some scholars say that it was the Prophet Adam who built the first Kaaba. Some scholars agree based on the verse in the Quran where the Prophet Ibrahim says, "Our Lord, I have settled some of my descendants in an uncultivated valley by your house. Our Lord, that they may establish prayer, so make hearts among the people inclined towards them and provide for them the fruits that they may be grateful." Now, it wasn't until Ishmael became of age that he and Prophet Ibrahim built the Kaaba. So scholars use this verse to argue that the house already existed when Ibrahim took his wife and child to the desert. Although they say Adam built it, it was not the same structure that Ibrahim built, because the Quran says that they raised the foundation of the Kaaba, indicating that there was something there already, and they built upon it. Phrase "by your sacred house" denotes that the evidence, either physical or conceptual, that Masjid al-Haram had already existed at the time when Ibrahim first arrived in the desert. I want to stop right now and ask if we have anybody on the line that would have a question or make some comments. We want to get them in before we close. Do we have anyone in the queue? Okay, let's continue. In the verse where it says, "Tihi ayatun bayyinatun maqama Ibrahim," in it are signs the station of Ibrahim. When we go to Mecca, we pray two rakas at the station of Ibrahim. This is after making tawaf, going around the Kaaba seven times. When we finish that, we go and stand at the maqama Ibrahim and pray two rakas of prayer. Maqama Ibrahim was the place where Ibrahim stood while erecting the Kaaba, and he stood up to pray. Now, this maqam was more than a physical place to stand on. It represents the character of Ibrahim, who stood his ground against his father and his people who worship idols. He was willing to die to bring society back from idol worship and declare Allah as the only God. So what did Ibrahim stand for? He stood for time. Yes, sir.
We do have people in the queue at this time.
Okay, well, we'll stop and we'll get some comments from our audience. Thank you.
504-451. Welcome. State your name and where you're calling from.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Better Lab. Great on, but I'm gonna somebody else come on. Assalamu alaikum.
Okay. All right, we've got 301-598. Welcome, and state your name and where you're calling from.
Assalamu alaikum. This is Sister Debbie from Silver Spring, Maryland. This is really a great show tonight. This is really wonderful. And I just wanted to comment that what you were saying, the brother was saying earlier about, you know, by your deeds that people will know that you're Muslim. Well, me being a non-Muslim, I'm witness to that because of you all and how I've been treated and all the good things you do and the community things you do. And it just takes me back to once upon a time where I was in the park and I saw this church having about 25 people for a picnic. And then the next morning I'm walking my dogs and what was around there was these tent bags full of trash where the birds had gotten it, animals had gotten to it, it spilled all over the place. And they just left this 10 bags of trash. And I actually called the church up and I said, you know, you can't just have a picnic there and leave this all this trash. It's just really does, it reflects terribly on you. So I'm just saying that's the difference. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. The comment
you're
that
on.
The sister made. Okay, go ahead.
No, you're on, email.
Okay, thank you. The comment that the sister made just shows that as Muslims, we should always be conscious and aware of our behavior because people are watching us whether we know it or not. But I'm listening at her and her concerns and her observations. Her observations and concerns are the same as the Muslim. And though, even though she doesn't call herself Muslim, her character is that of a Muslim. She doesn't want trash in the neighborhood. She calls people, she holds people accountable for the things that they do wrong. And these are the things that Muslims do. When we interact with people, especially on the Hajj, we have to deal with them with a kind spirit. We shouldn't be harsh toward people on the Hajj. Although there's a lot of yelling and screaming and pushing, you still have to maintain your dignity and be kind to people. Kindness always wins out, no matter what this world says. Always wins out. So when we talk about going back to the station of Ibrahim, Ibrahim rejected everything else as being God. And this is the message that Hajj instills in the guest of God. He reminds us that we are to take the same stand as Prophet Ibrahim and not let creation become our object of worship. When we make those two rak'ahs at the station of Ibrahim, we demonstrate that our prayer is for Allah only, not just at the station, but anywhere we are. We bow only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now that word maqama comes from the root word qawama, which means to stand, as in standing for prayer. But it also means to erect, to build, to revolt, or to rebel, to rectify, to correct or reform, and establish. And Hajj takes us through a process that strengthens our tawheed in our hearts. And we should rebel against anyone or anything that tries to replace Allah as God. Along with the Quran, the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad, Hajj corrects religion. Religion has been the number one weapon of Satan in his assault on the human being. He covers up the truth about Allah with his lies, even to the point of assigning a son that will be a savior for mankind. A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajim. I seek refuge in Allah from this. And Allah says in Quran, do the unbelievers think that they can take my servants as protectors besides me? Verily, we have prepared hell for the unbelievers for their entertainment. No one can intercede for you on the day of judgment with Allah. Allah is the final judge. He is the only judge. He is the only one that can send you to paradise or send you to hell and bring you out afterwards. Only Allah. He has no son. He has no daughter. But the way religion in this world is really designed to keep you a slave. And the only God we should be a slave to is Allah. We say, La ilaha illallah. There is no God but Allah. And we don't give ourselves over to anything. And even though we believe in Allah, before we go to Hajj, we believe in Allah, we pray, we fast, we give in charity. When you make that pilgrimage, that Hajj brings all of those pillars to completion. It makes you see and you live every one of those pillars during your stay on Hajj. So Prophet Muhammad told us, take your rights from me, meaning perform the Hajj as I instructed you to do. So just as Prophet Ibrahim established the Kaaba, Prophet Muhammad cleaned out the idols, we are to establish proper worship and obedience to Allah in ourselves and remove everything standing between us and Allah that is preventing us from submitting ourselves wholeheartedly. We have to remove the little idols we've devoted ourselves to. We've got about 8 minutes left, and I want to know if Sister Zarina has some final comments.
I have a comment. It's on your point here. I was a prison chap once, a few times, and I was co-delivering a class. It was a female prison, and we were discussing their lives and my life. And I was trying. It was a building with a cinder block wall, painted, of course, but yeah. So they would some of the women were describing their lives, and some of them had drug problems, and one woman said, drugs are my God. And I said, really? And she said, yeah, she was older than me at the time. And she absolutely loved the drugs. I mean, described it in detail, and she had given her life over to that worship. So I stood up, and I went over to the wall, and I said, do you see the cinder block? And she said, yes, it was the one perpendicular to the floor. So I said, if, in fact, you're telling the truth, and you love it the way you say you love it, then you're living in this space, even a smaller space, even less than the area of a cinder block. You have decided on a God that is so minute that this is your entire world. But if you attach yourself to the one that is infinite, the creator of all things, some entity that we can't really comprehend, because we're too small. But if you attach yourself to God, Allah, then you are attached to something bigger, bigger than anything created. You are not limited. You are not enslaved. You are free. And that is the concept of Tawheed. So that particular lady had that particular idol God. But we have people who are very, very wealthy, billionaires, and they've gone to school, and they've gone to big schools, and they've always had money, and they have yachts, and so on and so forth. But they also can attach themselves to a false idol God. It could be maintaining their possessions. It could be a wife or a husband. It could be whatever it is. If it isn't Allah, then they are also limited. And we find in America for the first time suicide rates that are so high, addiction rates that are so high that crosses culture, crosses race, crosses economic scales. We find despair in our particular country at this time that are unmatched by any other time. So these people have attached themselves to whatever it is. They could have this. They may have despair for another reason, and they're just medicating their situation with drugs. But they are not attaching themselves to Allah. And if they did, they would be connected to the creator of all things, to the one who knows every system, who's made every system, systems we know and systems we don't know. We can attach ourselves to what we should attach ourselves to. We have to be servants to the biggest, the one that is incomparable, the evolver. We have to attach ourselves to God and not to anything less. So the concept of Tawhid is foremost in our religion. If we have that, and if we could share that, and if everyone has that in this world, in this country, in every country, in the floods of Bangladesh and Bhutan and Nepal, everywhere there is despair, everywhere there is happiness, if we can attach ourselves to the one God, we will be free. We'll be free here on earth for the time that we live. We will be free on a judgment day. We'll be free, of course, in paradise. We won't have any sense of a lurking injury. That is our purpose here, to be pleasing to him and to be well pleased. So we have to tell people who don't understand this, who are really suffering from despair, because they're lost, they're floating, they have no connection. If we can tell them what we feel, if we could show them that in difficulty we're happy, because we know God's promise is true. If we could explain to them that there is no difficulty that our God can't remedy, if we could really look them in the eye, say it in words, show it in practice, they will understand. They will know that they don't have that. They will know that they want that. Every human wants peace, and there's only one peace giver. And if we can direct them to him, then that is our job. In the interim, because that is the ultimate, but in the interim, we may be teaching a child to read. We may be cleaning up a community, like the sister mentioned. We might be doing whatever it is we're doing. But ultimately, we are trying to direct them to that which gives us peace, the comforter. That's what we're doing. We're trying to say we'd like to share what we know about who made you and who made me and who made all things. We want to share the peace, because that's what you're after. You're doing it with all these little things, but you're after peace. You can call it what you want, but we all know that that's what you want, and we have that, and it's a good thing to have, and we want to share it with our grandchildren and their children and our siblings and cousins and our neighbor and the guy down the road, the guy who's now out of a house in Houston. We want to tell him that he can still be free without a house. We want to tell the inmate, you can still be free and be incarcerated. We want to tell people who the ultimate is, who the reality is, what this is all about. And let me say that Hajj really does take you closer to that perspective. It does. By his design, the Hajj does that. It presses your life into 6 days. It's like a microcosm of your life or of living period. He presses you hard. There is difficulty, and he's pressing you so that you will know who he is. He wants you to leave there knowing who he is in a way that you never knew before. He wants to grow you, make you bigger, make you prepared to work. Hajj is a wonderful thing. I hope all of you decide at some point that you want to answer his call.
Alhamdulillah, we're about out of time to discuss this fifth pillar of Hajj, and we pray that Allah bless all of you to make that journey. Next week, inshallah, we'll begin the discussion on how to perform the rites of Hajj. So we'll close out with dua. Rabbana afrik alayna sabran wa thabit akdamana wa sunna ala kamil kafirin. Our Lord, accept this service from us, for thou art the all-hearing, the all-knowing. Ameen. Assalamu alaikum.
Ameen.
See you on the road to Arafat.
Assalamu alaikum.